Reading from the scriptures today from the first book of Samuel. We remember last week that Samuel was being instructed by God to listen to the people and allow them to select a king. And they had a popularity contest, and Saul won. But he started having some problems. God wasn't too happy with him. And we kind of pick up the story there. We're in the 15th chapter at verse 34, and then we're going into the 16th chapter. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicated." And reading from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, we're in the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since, then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men and women. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to command ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We're in the 4th chapter, beginning at fourth chapter, verse 26. Get it right. Jesus has been teaching in this chapter, and he's teaching in parables, and so we have two of his parables. Hear then this word of the Lord. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." And again Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Lord, add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. We have some good friends, a couple. Since the day I met her, I've been very aware that anxiety is probably her first emotion. It's her way of behaving. I don't think she knows how not to be anxious. That's kind of an energy-consuming place to be. Her husband, on the other hand, is really laid back, or at least by appearance is really laid back. Doesn't seem to get too anxious or excited about a whole lot of anything. As he's launched his children and found more free time at home and time where it didn't have to be quite so child active and friendly, he has started doing something that I suppose farmers' sons do. He started putting his fingers in the dirt. Likes to plant, and we like to go and see what he's planted because none of it is expected. Out on the deck, there can be pots with peppers and flowers in the same pots. You walk around the little pond they have for a water feature, and in the middle of beautiful perennials, there's broccoli or cabbage or something growing. He's got green beans going up rose trellises along with the roses. I'm not sure how you pick them, but it's just wonderful to go and see what he can stuff here and there, whether it's plants or seeds he started all winter in the kitchen, you know. You can take a walk and all of a sudden there's a beautiful purple eggplant hanging there in the middle of who knows what all the other things are. It's difficult for his wife. She wants to know when, she wants to know where, she wants to know what to expect. And instead, what she gets is all of a sudden on the kitchen counter as she gets home from work, a harvest, a bounty, a plethora of colors that she hadn't quite planned on dealing with in that evening. We love going because it's entertaining to look at everything and have him explain what it is that he's stuffed here and there, and things that people don't seem to think should grow together do. We also love eating the fruits of his labor or lack thereof, because as he says, quite frankly, he doesn't have time to tend it. He just plants it and lets it go, sees what happens. Well, not tend something? If you've ever experienced any anxiousness or worry, not tending something, well, that's just not even in the dictionary, right? But according to Mark, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground and goes about his business, trusting the seed on the ground to sprout without any interference on his part, because the ground produces of itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The Greek translation, or the Greek is the original text, but the Greek there that our translation comes from, in that verse where it talks about the ground, it uses the word automatic, literally, automatic. The earth can be trusted to yield its fruit. The earth can be trusted to yield its fruit without any cheerleading, any manure, any worry on our part. The seed sprouts and grows, we know not how. Call it agricultural grace, right? So, we don't have to worry. We plant the seeds, and they grow. Kind of fun. Nice experiment. Wonderful way to eat good in the spring, summer, and fall. But what about our lives? What about them? There's nothing automatic about that, is there? If I don't attend to it, if I don't manage it, and yes, if I don't worry about it, I will fail at what I want to do, be found wanting in the end, die unsatisfied and unnoticed. Help! Help, help, help! My mother raised me to worry. She said, if you worry, it doesn't happen, so worry. But actually, that's wrong. Paul is right. In this earthly tent, this body and earthly life, I do sigh with anxiety. But not exactly for the reasons that Paul has. When I first read this scripture, I was like going, yeah, I get it. Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Well, yeah, we hope that. We can't be too presumptuous after all, though. We can't really know. But yes, a building to replace a tent does sound rather heavenly. And then Paul says, here indeed we groan. Do we ever groan? Do you ever take those deep groaning sighs, you know, when it's not going your way? The kind that the family can read so well. Yeah. Do we groan? He got it right. Yeah. But what does he say about anxiety? Oh, yeah, that's the next thing. We sigh with anxiety. Paul knows us, doesn't he? Can read our minds down through the ages. He knows what it is to be human. So then he says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That's got a ring to it, doesn't it? Swallowed up by life. So we are always of good courage. I don't know, do you describe yourself as courageous? Every once in a while I might think I'm a little bit brave, but I can't say that I'm super courageous. Paul continues, he said, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, actually, I sort of like it right here in the body, don't you? Really? I'm not too eager to leave yet. I got a long list of to-do things, right? Stuff I want to accomplish. I'm not in a real hurry to leave the body and be at home with the Lord. Are you? Really? And then he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, groan. Oh, anxiety. Oh, my gosh. Judgment don't do that well at all. I have a peanut gallery that's always judging me up in my head. That's what's driving some of the anxiety. What about you? You ever worry about what they say or what they think or what your boss might do at the next review? Yeah. I had a 6-month review when I started at Home Health United, and then I had the year review, but then I took another position with them. So then I had another 6-month review, and then I had another. I had 4 reviews in a year and a half. I was a basket case. She doesn't tell me now when I'm going to have the review. I do much better sleeping the night before, and then she just kind of springs it on me. I can't even imagine what judgment would look like. Oh my gosh. Paul doesn't have my job because he names things a lot bigger than reviews. Death and judgment. Not just judgment by peers, but judgment by God. And then he lists some other things that we could put our 21st century spin on, right? Nuclear war, terrorism, ISIS, cancer, divorce, poverty, addictions, pollution, changes in the environment, changes in our economic situations. What is it in your head that gets your heart fluttering and chattering? What is it that might feed your ulcers or make your shoulders come up too close to the ears and kind of become permanent? What is it that keeps you awake at night or wakes you up when you're sleeping? Where are you busiest, protecting yourself or those you love? Where does it seem that there is ultimately no hope? And where is it in particular that you do not trust God to be God? Someone says, have faith, and you want to break something and shout, faith is not enough. I've been there with others. Increasingly, I firmly believe that we live in an age of anxiety. And if we're going to use the agricultural metaphor that Mark gave us, we live between the time of planting and the time of harvest. We want to trust the automatic earth. We want to believe that what God has begun will come to fruition. But just in case, don't we like to hedge our bets? Doing everything we can to keep the anxiety at bay. Sometimes I like to help God out. Maybe you've done this too, you know, lift something up in prayer to God, turn it over, trust God to be God, and then you start taking it back before the prayer's even done, worrying about how it should be. Don't we do this as we live healthy, take our vitamins, cut down on saturated fats, exercise more, try to remember what we were created to be and do? Maybe we have insurance agents that help us with that. Maybe we have doctors and nurses that help us, friends, something. Anything to make the future look more secure. But that's only one symptom of anxiety, and I'm sure some of you could help me name more, like perfectionism, the need to do everything exactly right according to the book so there is no doubt about our superiority. Or drivenness, that compulsion that turns all of our wants into haves. I want to, I have to. I want to, I need to. It demands of us. There's moral outrage, isn't there? That's another symptom of anxiety. Our insistence that we who have worked so hard have earned the right to be protected from all harm because bad things should not happen to good people. Or how about restlessness? Swinging a foot, meetings taking a little too long. Had a friend tap her fingers. Oh, I still hear it. I can't quite do the rhythm. Yeah, she did not like sitting in any meeting that was over 5 minutes. It was over. We have to keep moving. We have to keep busy. We have to keep in control of our lives, drive our lists. And more, I think we're afraid to be alone. We're on our phones, our internets, our Facebooks, our interactive TVs. We don't like to be home alone at night. So we get up on the phone and see who will answer our calls, send out a few emails, go online, do some shopping to distract us from the fact that we're home alone. When I work with people who've lost a spouse or partner, they say, I hated TV, I never had it on. But now that the house is so empty, I need the noise, I need the distraction, I need to hear human voices. TV's got to be on. The word anxiety, angst in German, is a straight and narrow passage. It restricts breathing. It is an uneasiness or trouble of the mind about some certain event. Life, death, our relationship with God. It is so much a part of our modern life that it is automatic. Stress is the byproduct of anxiety. It is an occupational hazard. I love this line. It is an occupational hazard of being a finite creature in a universe of infinite possibilities. Anxiety is more than that. I think it's a sin. And I'm a great sinner. I struggle with it. It is a sin because it separates me from God. It separates me from other human beings, and it separates me from my own soul. What is absent when anxiety is present is faith. Faith that God will be God, that the automatic earth will yield its fruit, and that life can be trusted. I want to put in this disclaimer. I'm not talking about us all just going out and laying under the trees and doing nothing but watch the world sail by, okay? I'm talking about giving up incessant, sterile worrying about what will become of us and our poisonous illusion that if we stop worrying, our lives will collapse. That's why I think my mom was wrong. So when we sin, we confess, and then we change our lives. We don't just come in and confess and then keep doing it over and over again. We work to amend our lives. We choose differently. We choose against anxiety. And when we make that choice, we then need to start living our life with that choice. Change. Paul's word is as good as any. Choose courage. Choose courage, which is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to go on in spite of it. Choose to face your life. Choose to face your death. Choose to face your God. Choose to face the dangerous unknown. Choose to face it without resorting to the old perfectionism or the old drivenness or the old restlessness or the old outrage. Choose courage, even knowing that you cannot choose it once and for all, but that you must choose it over and over again. Every day. Every day that you live, if living is what you are after. Confession and choice, forgiveness and courage, over and over, a new way of life. And then go scatter your seeds into the automatic earth. Anxiety would have you keep them in your pocket or plant them in small pots or check on them every day, digging them up a little bit to see if they're growing. Courage allows you to open your hand and let them fly. They land where they land. A few feed the birds, but many more fall to the ground. So that in the dark richness of the automatic earth where you cannot see and you do not know how, their death turns into life. Pushing up through cracks in concrete, holes in asphalt, dark dirt, whatever they need to push through. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And then it'll be our turn. Those of us who have watched and waited faithfully, knowing we cannot make the seed grow, but knowing who can. And then it will be our turn to harvest the crop. Let our tables be heaped with good things. Sit down and eat them. Amen.